Jonah chapter 1, we'll be reading through the entire chapter, and it reads this way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is God's word. I was on the internet recently, as millennials are apt to do, and I came across this test that asked, "Are you a good person?" And so I said, "Well, here's a random test that just is screaming to be taken. Apparently, I am a good person," it said. But of course, you know, while that might give you some calm and some ease, it does bring up some questions about exactly how do we know that someone is a good person? Because really, it's just based off of whatever arbitrary standard someone has really thrown out there. It's based off of something that's pretty well thrown out in thin air, because while that test may say that I'm a good person, one of the things that it can't tell is whether or not I've lied or whether or not I've actually thought of myself as something better than I am. This morning, Ken and I were talking, and we were talking about the garage sale and on the radio, and how sometimes you can listen to it, right? And people will sell up whatever they're selling on this garage sale as something that's incredible and great, and you know, there's almost nothing wrong with it, just a little bit of wear and tear or something like that, right? And really and truly, I mean, we all know what garage sales are for. It's to get rid of someone else's garbage, but making a profit off it, right? And so these are the things that happen, right? We tend to put ourselves in a better light than what someone honestly may see in us day to day. Because here's the reality. We all tend to think that we're good people. I don't know too many people who would say of themselves, unless they're experiencing some kind of a mental health issue, "I'm a terrible person." Most people will generally say, "Oh yeah, I'm good." Especially if you have kind of grown up in a religious household or place. That's a very easy thing to do, because we like to think of ourselves as decent human beings who are good neighbors, who get along with people. But when it comes to various things that happen in our lives, whether it's working with a bad boss, whether it's working with people who just aren't getting along with us, all of a sudden it's easy for that to turn, isn't it? All of a sudden we're wishing ill on that boss and saying like, well, I hope nothing bad happens to them, but I hope they don't stay here long. You know, things like that, right? Or, you know, someone cuts you off in the middle of the street and all of a sudden, you know, you thought everyone was great except that person in front of you who you flipped the bird at, right? There are all of these things that kind of go on in our lives where we like to think of ourselves as nice, good people until problems come along and all of a sudden that niceness sort of wafts away. We're all people who think that we're good, and we also think that people should get what they deserve. This is what I hear from people when they talk about karma, right? They say, well, you know, I put out all this good in the universe, so hopefully some of it will come back to me. That's what I hear people say, right? And yet, you know, when it comes to other people, they say, oh, I hope those people get what's coming to them, right? Yet, here's the funny thing. I never hear people say that about themselves, right? We judge other people and we say, oh, I hope they get what's coming to them. But we never say, I hope I get what's coming to me and what I deserve. Because where would we be? And here's the question. What do we truly deserve? What would it look like? What would life look like if everyone got what they truly deserved? This morning, we're looking at the prophet Jonah. Jonah lived in about the 8th century BC, so about 800 years before Jesus Christ came onto the scene. He was a prophet of God. He's mentioned in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 14, verse 25. And he lived under the reign of Jeroboam II. We don't know if it was Jonah or someone else who wrote this book, but the way that it's written indicates that it's a historical narrative. Whoever had this, whether it's someone who had the source of this story or whether it was Jonah writing it out himself, we know that in the pattern that it's written, that this is something that the early church and other people would have taken as a real historical letter. So this isn't something that they would have seen as a fairy tale or a parable. This is something that they would have seen as historical narrative all the way throughout history. And while there are those who find certain things unbelievable, and let's be honest, there are some things that sound rather unbelievable in this text, we continue to see throughout church history people holding to this as historical. And so as we open the story, we are told that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, he's a prophet. And as a prophet, he is supposed to deliver whatever word the Lord comes to him. So this isn't like how some people think of prophets, where it's like they tell the future. That's not what this is about. This is about, hey, I've received a message from the Lord, and this is what God has to say to you. Kind of like an ancient preacher, more or less, right? Where a preacher comes along and says, I have a word from the Lord for you. It's right here. Except Jonah would get these audibly. And so he is told that he is to arise, to go to Nineveh, that great city, and to preach against it. Now, Nineveh was a major city in Assyria. Assyria was basically one of the first great global powers. They were a rather large territory, they caused a great deal of problems for Israel. In fact, they were incredible enemies. As you go through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you see Assyria come up again and again, being a thorn in the flesh of Israel. And this becomes a great problem for Jonah, not only because the Assyrians are their enemies, but also because the Assyrians, even from a historical standpoint, are incredibly horrific people. In their histories, what they would do is the kings would record all of the ways in which they tortured their enemies and would go through how they like tore off their skin and like all these kinds of things. They were a horrific people. So it's not like Jonah, when he's being told, arise and go to Nineveh, is being like, well, there are enemies, but they seem like nice people. No, these people seem crazy, and he wants absolutely nothing to do with them. Because frankly, it would be the same as if God kind of told you, go to a Muslim terrorist cell, extremist terrorist cell, and preach the gospel to them. Would you be open to that? Would that be something that would inspire you? No, because you'd be like, they're going to torture me and kill me. Are you crazy? And so, even though the evil of Assyria had come up before the Lord, before his face, in his presence. We are told that Jonah rose, so he obeyed at least one command. He rose, but then he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish, we don't know exactly where the city is. There's a number of different ideas, but most people think it was kind of in Spain. So if you're on the Mediterranean, Spain is about as far as you can get from where Israel is. And Jonah is saying, I am out of here. And some people think Jonah is trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. I don't think that's true, because Jonah goes on to say in verse 9 that he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah knew, like, hey, I can't really get away from God, but I can at least file a protest and say, you know what? If you want me to go there, you're going to have to drag me there. Because there's no way I'm going to these people who are so beyond the pale, who are so beyond your grace, that it's absolutely useless to even try. As he's doing this, he's just saying, these people are enemies, and if I don't get killed there, frankly, I'll get killed when I get back home for rebelling against the king. There's just no way that Jonah can look at this. And it's easy to be judgmental towards Jonah and say, well, why wouldn't he want to bring the message of God's grace and forgiveness to the people of Assyria? But think about this. Who are the people in your life that you struggle to show grace to, even on things like social media? On Facebook, we see all kinds of different things go on. These can be family members who just annoy the snot out of you, friends who just cause you all kinds of grief and consternation, coworkers, whoever you kind of consider people who give you that short fuse, right? Who you struggle to show grace to. This kind of quality can even be shown in us who are religious, people who say, well, those people just simply aren't living up to the standard they need to, and we become judgmental and say, you know what? There was a time for grace, but you kind of ran out of it. Have you ever come across this? I recently came across a quote that said, the internet is just like the real world with all the forgiveness vacuumed out. And the reason for that is because of places like Twitter, right, or like Facebook, where we see people get absolutely vicious on there, right? If you say something relatively silly, it can transform your life. I think of Roseanne Barr, and I've never watched an episode of Roseanne. I have no idea what that show's like or anything, but I just remember that she went on some kind of tweet storm that basically got her show canceled. Like, it's those kinds of things that are interesting to see, because while we would say, oh, well, you know, we're forgiving, everyone's tolerant of each other and all those kinds of things, it's just interesting to see what happens when someone goes on Twitter and does something wrong. And it was a horrific tweet. Don't get me wrong. There are things that you do need to genuinely ask for forgiveness for. But the question is this: at what point would someone be forgiven? You see, the problem in the secular world, and the problem that I think we can have even in the church, is that there comes a point where we need to be able to forgive people. That doesn't mean they don't have to deal with the consequences of their actions. But how can someone experience absolution? How can someone experience this in our modern day culture? I don't think there's a place where you can. Because again, the internet is a place with all the forgiveness vacuumed out. And church people and non-church people can operate in a very similar mindset, where we say, you know what, God, these people are just too far gone, and there's no hope for them. You might want to show them grace, but I sure don't. And so we see Jonah run away from the presence of the Lord where he received this message. The presence of the Lord probably refers to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's probably running away from there, saying, well, if I just get away from kind of the hot spot of God's presence, maybe he'll leave me alone. But of course, God doesn't. Notice what it says. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. In the midst of this rebellion, God brings about a punishment. Now, it would be wrong for us to think of this punishment as God bringing entire judgment on Jonah. And why I say that is because what happens in verse 17? If God had meant to kill Jonah, he wouldn't have sent a great fish in verse 17, right? So this is God disciplining Jonah, basically saying, hey, you need to slow down there, buckaroo. Need to maybe turn around and stop running away from my forgiveness and grace and embrace it. And so we're told that this storm threatens to break the ship up, and then the sailors are afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they're hurling cargo that was in the ship to the sea to lighten it up. And we're told that Jonah continues his descent. He went down to Tarshish, he went down to a ship, and now he has gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he's lain down and has fallen fast asleep, probably from depression, and just simply, notice what he's doing, he's trying to hide. In a certain sense. Even though he knows God can see him, right? What do we do when we're feeling watched, right? We just sort of try to find the most secluded spot we possibly can. And so while the captain's probably looking for more cargo to throw overboard, he sees a man sleeping in the bottom of his ship. And he says, "What on earth are you doing here?" And notice the language that he uses. He says, "Arise, call out to your God." Two of the same commands that God used to Jonah, by the way, because he said, "Arise, go, and call out." And so he says, "Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." And in the midst of this, Jonah is still being pretty stubborn. He's kind of saying, "Well, if this is what I deserve, this is what I deserve." But then, all of a sudden, they find out that Jonah is the reason. They cast lots. And they, at the start, they kind of think, well, maybe Jonah has a message for us. They said, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation?" So they kind of start out with those questions. And then they find out, he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." The very message that he was supposed to give to the Ninevites, he's now giving to these Gentiles on this boat. And as they're going along, of course, the men are exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this you have done?" For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. They're like, "Why are you doing this? Why on earth would you do this?" And so they asked him, "Okay, so what do we need to do? What do we need to do, Jonah, to make sure that this stops?" And Jonah is incredibly consistent with his ethic, actually. He says, "You need to throw me overboard so that I perish, because I'm the reason why this judgment's coming upon you." For a man who basically thought that Nineveh deserved the same fate, he's actually remained incredibly consistent. For Jonah, he's looking at God and he sees nothing but a God of judgment. He's looking at God and saying, "You know what? I don't deserve your mercy." And now that Jonah is exposed, he's giving up and just saying, "You know what? I'm ready and willing to admit my own guilt and to see that he deserves to die for disobeying the Lord's command and for putting these men's lives at risk." And one commentator, James Bruckner, puts it this way. He says, "Jonah prefers to believe in a God who only judges and does not forgive. He would rather die in the sea than suggest to the sailors that they can turn around and return to Joppa to complete Yahweh's call to Nineveh," God's call to Nineveh. Jonah is beating himself up so much that he just says, "You know what? This judgment, I deserve it, so just throw me overboard." And these men, of course, are saying, we don't want to do that. What? And so they try to row back. And of course, they can't get back because the storm continues. And it says it grows more and more. And the ship is threatening to break apart. And they're like, "Okay." And so they call out to God for mercy. Notice this. These Gentiles, these pagans, these people who are so far from God that they couldn't possibly receive his grace are now calling out to God and saying, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. You see, God was not going to be satisfied until Jonah was hurled into the sea. And I think there was a couple reasons for that. First, I think it showed the sailors just how serious God is about his word. That when God says something, that he means it. And so, as Jonah was thrown into the sea, and the sea immediately calms down, these sailors would have recognized, okay, this isn't just any ordinary God that we kind of call out to. This truly is the God who made the sea and the land. And so they pause and recognize how significant God's word really is. But secondly, I think Jonah needed to be thrown into the sea in order for him to fully understand what he was asking for. You see, what he was asking for Nineveh was complete and utter destruction. Just get rid of them. They're useless. They're beyond all hope. Why should I bother trying to reach out to these people when it's not going to work anyway? So why bother? And God allows Jonah to be thrown into the sea and to think he's truly going to die in order for him to understand, you know what? This is what you're asking for. This is what you're asking for another group of people. For Jonah, there was no room for mercy. There was only room for justice. As you know, I read comic books. And in one alternate universe in the DC Comics universe, there is this group of comics called Injustice. And in Injustice, what happens is that Superman has a very bad day, and all of those who he dearly loves are taken from him in a massive death kind of trap. And so what happens is that Superman decides, you know what? This can never happen again. And so he becomes this totalitarian dictator. And basically, anytime anyone does anything to him, he kills them. It's immediate, swift judgment. It's a very violent way of looking at Superman. But it's basically the way that I think some of us look at how God should treat people who we disagree with, especially sinners. People who are beyond the pale, serial killers, sexual offenders, people who are like, no, those people are beyond the grace of God and they should die. Those kinds of people, that kind of world would not be a world worth living in. Think about how much fear you would live in. Imagine if there was a Superman-like God in our own universe, and what would happen to us every time we committed some horrific act. And he called us to judgment. Because judgment without mercy is just incredibly violent. It becomes this totalitarian dictatorship where there is no room for a gracious God. This kind of total justice cannot be sustained, which is why God must be so patient with his people, and he is. Notice what we see here. First, we see God show mercy to these sailors. The sea ceased from its raging, and then, notice what it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah was a complete mess up. He was a complete screw up. He had done everything he could to make sure that basically Gentiles would never come to know the Lord. And what happens? The Lord uses him in spite of his disobedience. In spite of his disobedience, God uses this man to change these people in such a way that they feared the Lord exceedingly. And so it says that they offered a sacrifice. The thought is they probably went back to Jerusalem or to some other place nearby and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made vows, which implies that they were going to do this again. This wasn't just a one-time thing of like, thanks for everything, Lord, and never coming back. They made vows that they would do this again. And this shows us something about the nature of God. It shows really and truly that God can make something out of our messes. He can make really something out of nothing. Jonah had screwed up and had gone beyond the pale. And what happens? God is so merciful and gracious that he actually uses Jonah to transform people around him. Even though he was completely wrong and had messed up. And while we shouldn't take this then as an opportunity to say, well, I can do whatever I want because God will make something good out of it. No, that's not how it always works. Sometimes if you do something bad, bad things result. But sometimes God is so gracious to us that he gives us grace that we don't even deserve. And God used Jonah even when Jonah was completely running away, completely messed up, God still used his presence to change the lives of the people on that boat. I remember one time when I was at a council meeting in Minnedosa, I completely lost my temper over something that happened, something that I disagreed with in a very significant way. And it was a time when I recognized my sin and I apologized to the people there. And it was actually kind of interesting because people said, there was one person who said, you know what, I just gained so much respect for you in that. And I'm like, really? Because I had like the tantrum of a five-year-old. But, you know, okay, God took something where I completely messed up and lost my cool and turned it into something where this person gained a lot more respect for me. And did I deserve it? Not on your life. Not on your life. And does God always do that? No, he does not. But sometimes for his kids, God just shows incredible mercy in the midst of the mess that we make. But God just didn't show mercy to these Gentiles. Notice he shows mercy to Jonah. We're told that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. How Jonah was in that fish for 3 days and three nights, I do not know. Whether or not it was a whale, I do not know. But the text seems to indicate that this was a great fish that kept him there for 3 days and three nights. And part of the reason why I believe that is because of how Jesus refers to it as well. He says, this generation will be given the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so he seems to think that this is a true and real event. But we see here, notice, I want to point this out to you. Notice who sends the fish. It's not an accident. It's the Lord who appoints the great fish. Jonah had been running. And the same God who gave Jonah the storm to help him recognize his need for repentance is the same God who also sent him the fish. And who gave him grace so that he could experience it for himself. God loved his runaway prophet so much that he would not leave him simply with a final form of justice. God's intention in that entire situation was to display his grace to his prophet so that he could understand the kind of grace that he then needed to show to the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't need to have a perfect form of justice. Jonah needed the mercy and the grace of God. I can relate with Jonah's cry to be sent out into the waves. In my personality style, I'm called what in the Enneagram was known as a one, which is essentially a person who always wants to do the right thing. And things are fairly black and white, and they always want to do kind of what's right and wants to avoid what's wrong. And so when we do something wrong or something that we feel like we've totally messed up, we feel like we've really messed up and are just like, yeah, whatever judgment I need, just pour it on because it's my fault and I screwed up, and we want to blame ourselves. And one of the things that my personality type has to learn again and again and again is that God's mercy and grace is never exhausted. And that as much as I want to maybe beat myself up and throw myself overboard, there's a God who is ready to show mercy and grace to those who will cry out to him. Because Jonah probably thought in those moments that he was going to die. And God surprises him with grace. And ultimately, God's grace is shown to us in Jesus Christ. Notice what had to happen on that ship. One man had to die so others could live. One man had to die and be buried into the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights so that an entire group of people could live. Jesus is greater than Jonah, because unlike Jonah, who is running from God, Jesus did everything in obedience to God, and he endured the storm of the wrath of humanity and the wrath of God so that we as his people could experience freedom and experience deliverance from God's judgment. Jesus is greater than Jonah because he bore the judgment that you and I deserved, unlike Jonah, who is bearing the judgment that he alone deserved and had brought others into. God, through Jesus, shows us how great and how wonderful God's mercy is, that it's never exhausted, that it stands there forever as a sign that no matter how much you feel like you've messed up, no matter how far gone you think you are, or how far gone you think other people are, God's grace is never exhausted until the day of judgment. God's grace is always ready to be received. And so as we seek to apply this text, let me ask us this. First of all, how are we limiting God's grace? Remember that God's saving grace is for all who are in Jesus. So there is a day when God's judgment will come. That's without question. The Bible is very clear that those who do not believe in Christ will go to hell and experience God's judgment. But who are the people that we limit it to? Do we limit it with our kids, berating them with our rules and our judgment rather than first affirming and accepting them in Christ? Do we limit it with our friends, never sharing the good news with them because, frankly, they simply wouldn't get it? And we don't know if they could really handle it. And so we limit the opportunity for God's grace to work because we simply are afraid. Do we limit it with our spouse, holding on to grudges that we just can't simply let go of because of what they've done to us in our past? We need to remind ourselves that God's grace is for everyone, including yourself. We do not need to grow bitter with those who are undeserving. We need to grow more gracious and more open and more loving. Another way that we could apply this is simply, where are you seeing God's grace in your life? As Jonah was swallowed up by that fish, I'm sure he saw, and we'll see in chapter 2, God's incredible grace toward him. What kept Jonah from seeing the Ninevites' need was that he forgot his own need for grace. And so one of the things that we just need to do regularly in our lives is look around and see, where is God's grace at work in my life? Because when we humble ourselves and see God's grace at work in our life, we're way more open to sharing it with other people. And finally, I would just simply ask you this: how deeply are you judging yourself today? Because Jonah was willing to bear whatever judgment he deserved, but one of the things that he was not ready to receive in those moments was grace. Notice how throughout that whole chapter, you don't see him pray once. All the other guys are saying, pray to your God, and they're praying to their gods, and they pray to the Lord eventually at the end. But notice that Jonah isn't praying. Not until chapter 2. Why is that? Because I think Jonah had judged himself so harshly that he thought to himself, I'm not really deserving of this. And so it kept him from prayer, it kept him from crying out. Friends, are you being kept from prayer? Are you being kept from God's grace simply because you think, I don't deserve it? Friends, that's the very definition of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor that he gives to his children, even though we don't deserve it, without any strings attached. That's the incredible thing. That God simply gives us his mercy, expecting nothing in return, but expecting that mercy will shape us and change us. Because when we recognize how far we've gone, we recognize how great God's grace truly is. You see, friends, when you grow up a preacher's kid like I did, it's pretty easy to look at yourself and see all of these little things where you're like, I'm not measuring up, I'm not measuring up, I'm not measuring up. And if you grew up in a religious household or have any experience with religion, you know how hard that is, where you can live your life and be like, well, I'm not measuring up, I'm not measuring up, and see all of the different things that you're doing wrong. And instead of seeing yourself as a beloved child of God, you see yourself only as a sinner. And while we are sinners, we are also saints. Beloved children of God who he welcomes into his presence. And so, friends, this morning, as we go from this place, will we recognize God's amazing grace toward us? And will we allow that grace to change our lives so deeply that we seek to give that grace to the people who surround us? Will you receive the mercy of Jesus today, who was thrown overboard on your behalf, who died for your sin and bore your judgment, and was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, in the belly of the grave for 3 days and three nights, so that we could experience the living hope that is in our God? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Jonah. For Lord, how he shows us a people who are in desperate need of his grace. And so, Father, I ask that as we continue through our day, that we would recognize your deep love for us and recognize how much we need your grace and be willing to share that with others. We pray this in Jesus' name.